Friends, welcome to Peace Online. I'm Winston Pratt, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here at Peace. And we are so thrilled that you have decided to join us for worship today. Our sincere prayer is that you will be blessed by the service and the message today, wherever you are, and also however you are connecting with us online. So, we have been camping with the Israelites in the Exodus story the past 2 weeks. In the first week, we saw how God rescued them from slavery in Egypt, and we also noticed how God restored them to our high calling as priests and rulers in God's kingdom. And last week, my good friend Matt Kitchener, he spoke about the special covenant God established with them. God gave them words of wisdom for their life together as His people. Now God is finally ready to come and dwell on earth again. What an exciting moment. It's been nearly 500 years since the call of Abraham. It's a major moment in the arc of God's story. This was the real, physical, in-person presence of God coming to be with humanity on a permanent basis again. This was nothing short of Eden being restored. God's grand plan was still on track, and God's great desire to be with us is being fulfilled. So we see, God tells Moses to build a tabernacle, that is a special tent-like structure for him to dwell in. It was meant to be portable so that it could travel with them on their journey. And this is what God says: "Have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them." And then God gives him detailed instructions about its construction and its purpose, saying, "Make this tabernacle and all of its furnishings exactly like the pattern that I will show you." So, what was that pattern? What did the tabernacle look like? Well, it had a three-part structure. Firstly, there was an outer courtyard enclosed by a fabric fence. Then there was a tent inside it that was divided into two sections. The outer section was called the Holy Place, and the inner section, at the far end, at the back end, was called the Most Holy Place, or the Holy of Holies. It was a tent with three chambers. So we can ask ourselves the question, what did it signify? And this, friends, is where things get really, really interesting. Its three-part design has clear echoes back to earlier elements in the story. So friends, I'm going to ask you to allow me to drop in at 3 points in the past. This may sound a little bit technical, but I promise to keep it simple. It will become clear as we connect the dots, and the payoff will be totally worth it. I promise that you won't be able to read those old stories in the same way again. So, first, think back to Genesis 1 and 2. God created the world, the cosmos, as a temple palace for Him to live in. Remember also the important interpretive principle that we mentioned right at the start of the series. So here it is again. The principle is this: the Bible is written for us, but not to us. So what does it mean? Well, that it was written for our instruction and for our benefit, but it was written for an ancient audience. It was written in the symbolic language that they understood. It worked with their conception of the world, and then it slowly reshaped it. So, what do we see in the creation story? Well, for them, the universe has a threefold structure. First, there is the realm in which God lives. This is the realm beyond all the other realms. And then secondly, there is the celestial realm, that is the domain of the visible heavenly bodies like the sun and the moon and the planets and the stars. And then, thirdly, there is the earthly realm, the space and the domain where we live and the place that we inhabit, the land, the sea, the rivers, and the air. So what was striking about the Bible's unique story of creation was that the world was made by a single God, Yahweh, not many gods, and also that the material world was a good place, set up for humanity and all the other creatures to thrive and to flourish. To be honest, this is mind-blowing stuff to an ancient who encountered the world as chaotic and unpredictable and a dangerous place. But there's more. Even more astounding than this is the fact that God chose to come down and to make Earth, this place, His home. And He chose humanity to rule as vice-regents and ministering priests in His kingdom for Him. Again, mind-blowing stuff, friends, to an ancient. A good God doing good things for our benefit so we can flourish was totally unthinkable. But the important thing for you and I to see today is that God was still choosing to be with us. God was coming down to dwell with us. And this is what God was saying in their language: I'm pitching my tent here on earth with you. He was, in essence, tabernacling amongst them. So that's the universal picture. So secondly, what about Earth, our dwelling place? Well, it turns out that our domain has a three-part structure, two from the Genesis story. Eden was the sacred space or the sanctuary where God's presence resided. Now, a close reading of the text allows us to see that Eden was in fact separate from the garden. This is what Genesis says. Now, the Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there He put the man that He had formed. But a little later it says this: a river watering the garden flowed out from Eden. From there we are told that it flowed out to the four corners of the known world. So this is the picture that we get. First, there is Eden, God's sanctuary on earth where His presence resides. The river of life flows out from Eden to the earth, and it has its source right there. Then there is the garden. The garden is alongside Eden, and it's where Adam and Eve live. They tend to it on God's behalf, and they're also sustained by its abundance of trees for food. And then thirdly, beyond the garden is the rest of the world. It is not yet neat and orderly like the garden, and they are commanded to multiply and to fill it, and also to bring order to it. So, let's pause for a moment to take that picture in. God's desire is for His glory to fill the earth and His wise rule to be extended across the world. So how was He planning to do this? Through Adam and Eve, and we can say by extension, through us, through you and through me. So consider this. As we rightly live into our identity as image bearers, and as we properly fulfill our calling as godly rulers, so we take God's presence and God's glory with us into the world. Yep, friends, God intends to fill the earth with His glory through us. Oh, church, what a noble calling we have as the people of God in Christ. We carry the kingdom of Jesus, the kingdom that He inaugurated, with us wherever we go. Or rather, I could say it this way, we should be carrying the kingdom with us wherever we go. Then the next question is this: whose kingdom is reflected in our life and witness? God's kingdom or the kingdom of the ruler of this world? That's a poignant question. And let's be honest, we see that being played out before us in America right now. Now, let me say that Canada is not exempt from criticism either. We know that. We have a similar track record in this regard too. But this is topical in America at the moment, especially in light of the killing of George Floyd and the outpouring of anger over anti-black racism that has followed. The evangelical church there has become polarized by the politics of nationalism. In some quarters, the agenda of the church has become somewhat conflated with the agenda of the state. And the church seems to be endorsing power in order to bring about its version of the kingdom. You could say Jesus' kingdom looks like the kingdom of conservative America. And many are watching and asking, whose interests are you serving? More pointedly, whose image is shining through you? So friends, I want us to remember Jesus' words to Peter when Peter drew his sword to defend Jesus at his arrest. Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back in its place, Peter. Those who take up the sword will die by the sword." In other words, that's not the way that my kingdom will come in, and that's not the value of the values of my kingdom. But friends, we must move on. The thing for us to note that God intended to extend the character and the rule of his kingdom through us. What an amazing privilege. Except we were kicked out of the garden and we were sent into exile beyond Eden because we had become defiled by sin. We got banished from the personal presence of God, and the way back to Eden was blocked and heavily guarded. So, what does God do? God begins anew with Abraham and Sarah. He chooses this elderly pair to make a new start to achieve his purposes and his plan. He promises them a land of their own. And he also promises them that he will make them fruitful and they will become a large nation. And he promises to extend his blessings to the rest of the world through them. So where are we today? Well, around 500 years pass, and they have faced many hardships and tests, including slavery. And then God steps in to rescue and restore them through Moses and makes a covenant with them as they prepare to enter into the promised land. So friends, one more picture, and then we will return to the sanctuary that Moses was tasked to build. The Israelites are camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. And God calls Moses and 70 of the elders of Israel up to the mountain to meet with him there. They go up, but not all the way. And God appears and they see what looks like the underside of God's footstool. They have a theophany, a vision of God. It's a powerful picture, friends, of God's feet resting on the mountain, in a sense showing that the earth has become his footstool. And then later, only Moses can ascend to the top to meet with God to receive the tablets of stone. And while there, Moses is engulfed in a cloud of God's presence. And as we consider the scene, again we notice a threefold structure. There is the outer zone for the ordinary people. They must stay at the base of the mountain and not touch it and not approach it. The middle zone, we discover, is for the chosen representatives, those 70 elders. They can ascend and get closer, but they can't go all the way up. God's special presence is right at the top, and only Moses can meet with God there. So the feature for us to note is the increased levels of holiness as you get closer to God. The closer you get, the more restricted the access. But also important for us to see that you can't just approach God in any way to get in close. Now we come back to the tabernacle. And I want us to note the gradations of holiness and the levels of access that are granted. The ordinary people, they could come into the courtyard for worship. And in the courtyard, there was an altar for animals to be sacrificed by the priests. And there was also a large basin for ritual washing and cleansing. And together they connote our need to be forgiven and to be washed and cleansed from sin. Then, the next part, or the second, there was the middle part, the holy place. Only the priests could enter this part. It contained the seven-branched menorah, a reminder of the tree of life in the garden. There was also a table for the bread of God's presence, or the showbread, reminding them of God's sustenance in the garden. And also, there was an altar for incense, a symbol of the prayers of the people going up before God. Again, a beautiful picture. Then there was the innermost zone, what we refer to as the Holy of Holies. It contained the Ark of the Covenant with the two tablets of stone. The lid of the Ark was called the atonement seat, or the atonement cover, and God spoke to Moses from above this cover. His voice could be heard from above the seat. And only the high priest could enter into that chamber, and only once a year. This place symbolized the holy presence of God Himself on earth. In a sense, this was where heaven and earth came together once again. And we could say, just like in Eden. And as we think about this, I want us to note the outer zone, the zone furthest away from God. It's like the outer zone of the garden. And then also I want us to note the middle zone for the priestly representatives, like Adam and Eve in the garden. And then note the most holy place, where God dwelt, like Eden, from which flowed the river of life that sustained all of the earth. Friends, this threefold pattern is full of resonances to God's original plan and God's great desire. The designs mirror each other because they reflect the same intent by God. The tabernacle brings us back to God's presence so that the blessings of Eden can flow out from God to the world. So, bringing this home for us today, if the Bible is written for us, what does all of this mean? And that's a good question and important for us to consider. Well, friends, firstly, it shows that God's great desire remains to be with us. And it also shows us the great lengths to which God will go to make that desire happen. He was slowly but surely working out His plan. And in a sense, the goal may have been long in coming from our standpoint, but His sovereign hand was at work keeping things on track all the time. And I want us today to take comfort in this, my brothers and sisters. Take comfort in this thought. We so easily lose hope during those long stretches between the mountaintop experiences. But these stretches call for patient, steadfast faith and hope. It was 500 years between Abraham and Moses, and it was also 430 years between Joseph and Mount Sinai. Friends, faith is holding on to God's promises even when the results that we expect are not immediately forthcoming. Nothing can stop His purposes from being achieved for His people. How long between Eden, the beginning of the story, and Sinai, where we are right now? Who knows? Maybe millennia. But eventually, though, things do come together for good according to God's plan. But secondly, friends, it also reveals that God, by His grace, makes a way for us to be restored into a right relationship with Himself. Again, what wonderful news that is. The entrance back into the garden, in a sense, has been reopened and the barrier has been removed. Through the sacrifice of atonement, we can be close to God again, and we can approach God without being consumed by the fire of His holiness because of our sin. He, God, has established a way for us to be forgiven and cleansed and to be at peace with Him. And then thirdly, it highlights the centrality of God's presence and His Word. Keep this in mind, the two are inseparable. In worship, in what we are doing today, we draw near to God's presence and we listen to God's voice through His Word. I could put it this way, there is no proper worship apart from God's presence. If He is not there, there is no worship. But neither can we live out our call without being grounded in God's Word. His presence and His Word are inseparable. And so here in the story, we see that God moves in the midst of His people to be at the center of their life together and to lead them in the way that they should go. The tabernacle, as we saw, it was a portable tent to go with them on their journey. The temple that came later was God's fixed abode once they were settled in the land. The temple had the same design and structure. And friends, it's important for us to remember that that reality is the same for us today. Whether we are wandering or whether we are settled, whether we are gathered for worship, or whether we are scattered into the world in order to serve, Christ's presence is real and with us by the power of His Spirit. Christ still shapes and leads us by the power of His Word. So, whether we meet virtually or whether we meet in person, we come into God's presence as worshipers, offering praise and giving thanks to Him for His great goodness. But we also come into God's presence as priests, interceding for others and interceding for the world, bringing their needs to God and mediating God's love and God's blessing back to them. What a wonderful picture for us. And we also come into His presence as disciples, learning from His Word how to live as His people, and also how to bear witness as God's image bearers and as ambassadors for Christ. Our friends, God's great desire is to be with us and to fill us with His presence to make this a reality in our lives. So the invitation is always open. Will you follow Christ? Will you choose to become part of God's great love story for His world? This is what I hope that you will do today. So friends, let me close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great love and the amazing lengths to which you will go to be with us. Thank you for not giving up on us despite our sin and rebellion. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice by which we are cleansed and restored to you and the Father. Forgive us our sins, Lord, and the many ways that we have failed to reflect your image in us. Lord Jesus, teach us to wait on you in faith, holding on to your promises and your word and trusting in your sovereign hand in our lives. Draw near to us, O Lord, through the presence of your Spirit, and anchor our souls securely in your love and your great story. Equip us in word and deed to be ministers of reconciliation and peace in a hurting and a divided world. And help us, Lord, to carry the light of your kingdom with us wherever we go. O Lord Jesus, strengthen us for these tasks at hand as we come to the table of your presence today, we pray. Amen.